O you who draw us to be born from above, in your grace, call us in these moments beyond our discontentments to settle with your still small voice into the hope you offer us for a peace that passes understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The very day I got a request to come here and preach and opened up the lectionary scriptures for today, I read about a young child in Australia who went to school with their plastic lunchbox, opened it, and found a very poisonous snake about this long. I'm glad Mariah survived. As these scriptures are woven into the life of various people, so today this sermon will be woven into the life and vision of faith as I have experienced it recently. A month ago today, I saw heaven open up. My eyes were lifted up, and something inside me was healed. It was a warm, sunny 85-degree day in Florida. On the lawn of an art museum by Lake Osceola in North Orlando, my brother-in-law got married. My co-pastor wife and I performed the wedding for Ola. He's a traveling and engineer, and his wife Monica co-owns a Christian counseling center in North Orlando called Grace Clinic. There were too many Christian therapists there that day. And in the reception, I gave the third and the last toast. I said something like this: standing before us today are two of the most powerful people in the world. Ola writes the computer code for control systems in nuclear power plants, and Monica works through her therapy at rewriting the code in the most complex thing in the universe, the human brain. They may be tempted to write in their marriage, by their own powers, each other's code. Flipping into the scripture, think how powerful Moses was in that moment. He had just delivered by God's power that people in the wilderness from slavery in Egypt. Think about Nicodemus, who was one of the Sanhedrin, one of the powerful people in Jerusalem at that time, approaching Jesus at night. And think the context of Ephesus, that powerful city with the great temple of Artemis. They knew who they were in the world. And then at the toast, I said, to Ola and Monica, I said, don't even try. But may your relationship first be held in the sacrament and mystery of marriage, and allow God's love and grace to work between you, revealing much more than you could ask or imagine. In a way that these scriptures hold a certain mystery before us today. Three snippets. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your doing. It is a gift of God. And everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live. That day of that wedding, heaven opened up for me again at the reception in conversations I held there. We're like in verse 21 of John 3, God's grace shimmered for me, where it says, but those who do what is true come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. For when we try too hard in life, like trying too hard in marriage, we can get caught in a swirl of discontentment and miss the mystery of the Spirit's work. Nicodemus was leaning hard into Jesus with his questions. that people were rightly leaning hard into Moses and God with their justifiable frustration about the diet. And the church at Ephesus, the young church of converts out of paganism, were leaning hard on Paul to help them find a way through. We can get caught in a swirl of discontentment and miss the mystery of the Spirit's work in our life any day. And on that wedding day, I was caught up. When waves of this mystery met me through the various faces of the folks I spoke to. "Hello," came a handshake. "I've been encouraged to meet you. I'm the therapist Monica talked about who set up a counseling center for women in Bosnia. I have health problems now, but I'm returning soon. Let me tell you about what I'm doing there." And I listened at the marvel of that gracious act transforming lives. Later, a couple approached me and said, "We work with children around the world building resilience, and we just came back from Mexico," and I just listened and listened. There were too many church planters there, and I heard some of their stories. And Harrisonburg District of Virginia Conference, which you are a part of, has two of our own churches planting a church in Richmond and one in Charlottesville. Manantial De Vita, the Hispanic church that meets at Ridgeway, will be planting a church in our Charlottesville church, hopefully beginning this September. And South Richmond will be blessed by a church plant from Eastside Church. And there were too many Christian therapists at that reception. There is a mystery of hopeful awareness when standing among too many Christian therapists. Yes, I've used that phrase three times. For they are used to learning and listening and being present and open to the mystery of what God is doing in somebody else's life, in the complex web of fears, the many double binds we face in our broken humanity, and the blind reactivities involved in being human, also caught in these scriptures. Listen to three sections again. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world and following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in those who are disobedient. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." Yes, the tone of these three scriptures is negative, but they point to that place where the swirl of discontentment touches each of us at times in our personal life, touches our social lives, as we found in Charlottesville last August 12th, and touches the places of violence around the world we call war as organized destruction of human life. As I spoke and listened to some of those therapists that afternoon at the wedding, I truly got a sense of heaven opening up, and these were people doing the deep untangling of discontentment that these scriptures point toward as God's work in the world. I ended up spending that wedding day listening to Mansions of Hope instead of looking at the mansions around Lake Osceola there, including Mr. Rogers' mansion of Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, which was across the lake. Frankly, their stories, their faces, their hearts were more impressive. For each of them reflected life in God's new age. This life-giving life, this eternal life that John 3 refers to Jesus inviting Nicodemus to through the consternation of his own life and questions. lives that are born from above begin reflecting this life-giving life as they move beyond discontentment into a settled grace, where they realize that God is working through them to do more than they could ask or imagine. And I ask this question of each of you this morning: how has the Spirit called you to reflect life in God's new age? Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Thus, having been lifted up, we must look up to see. There's something about these passages which catch us in the physical act of needing to do something. Look up. Look up at the bronze snake on the pole. Look up at the cross. Look up at the person in the house church in Ephesus reading Paul's letter. Most of us spend most of our time looking down at where we're walking, at what we're eating, at what we're reading, at our work. These three passages call us to look up and beyond and be born anew. And when the people looked up at the bronze snake on the pole, they were healed. And when the people looked at the cross where Jesus died, even the Roman centurion who was there said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." There is both physically and spiritually something that happens to us when we look up. We need to move, in a sense, in our own body and in our own spirit from the similar swirls of discontentment we can get caught in by being a part of this world. And we begin to see the light that is not of this world. We begin to see the light of Christ edging in, breaking in, coming in the angle of a word or a glance upward. As I was listening to those Christian therapists, I was imagining the tens of thousands of hours they sat with folks, inviting them to begin looking upward. At that reception was one of my sister-in-law Monica's patients. Grace had drawn her there. So where are we in this world as people of faith, torn by the news and our interactions, sometimes toward discontentment? How do we hold our life and our faith with a more riveting hopefulness, something that catches us in a light that we cannot avoid, like an 85-degree cloudless Sunday afternoon at a wedding? There is a brightness in these scriptures that draws us beyond our broken selves and world. What do we see here? What do we know? I think we begin to see the light of God in Christ breaking into the world. We begin to sense that there is a judgment that frees each of us in these words. And this is the judgment that the light has come into the world and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, if evil is anything, it is being caught up in that complex web of fears, double binds, blind reactivities that, quote, follows the course of this world. In our brokenness, we break each other through our discontentments. That is the cycle of pain and violence and sin and trauma. It's there around us in many ways. Last Monday and Tuesday, I was at Highland Retreat for a Gestalt Pastoral Care Inner Healing Retreat, and I watched the holy unraveling of various discontentments as light came to faces through the transformational work of God's Spirit. And there are folks from your church involved in this, including Lawrence Yoder, who helps organize these meetings. I saw hope. In Charlottesville on August 12th, our city was torn when persons from 34 states across this nation came to express white supremacy, racism, and other forms of hatred. It tore our city in a way that still the front page of every day's newspaper has some aspect of that pain and trauma written on it. About 3 weeks ago, I sat with Hope again. His name is Daryl Davis, and my wife and I, and a reporter from our church, Dori Zook, sat in a Korean restaurant near the downtown mall in Charlottesville, about a half a block from where Heather Heyer was killed by that automobile, and listened to Daryl. He's a black jazz musician who plays bebop and was an actor on The Wire, detective show based in Baltimore near where he lives. He has a hobby, a calling, and a vocation of talking to Ku Klux Klan members and asking them this basic question: how can you hate me if you do not know me? And eventually, in those conversations where he engages from his heart, he gets them to look up. And in that meal over the Korean good food, we heard how hundreds handed their Klan robes to him. And then he looked at us and he said, "Oh, by the way, there was some Mennonite in Maryland sewing some of those Klan robes." I gulped. I don't know whether they were just doing their job or knew what they were doing. The cultures of hope, the light of hope, is born from looking up. Looking up from wherever we are to see what God is doing or could be doing around us. Just as I described Daryl Davis looking up into the eyes of Klan members, and you can watch his interview in CNN from Charlottesville, just as I watched the faces of people looking up into the light of Christ at the Gestalt Pastoral Care Inner Healing Retreat this week, I have also seen how looking up into reconciliation after World War II between France and Germany, in the work of Irene Lohr, a French woman who was part of that reconciliation movement founded by Moral Rearmament, enabled her, after 3 days of fasting as a French resistance fighter, to begin to embrace her German enemies. And that was the work of Frank Buchman and others who started Alcoholics Anonymous in the 12-step program that have enabled many to look up. So I invite you to ask the question of yourself this day: how are you being empowered by God to look up and join the life of God's new age? For each of us is tempted to stay caught in personal, social, or political swirls of discontentment. It's so easy. It's so easy. In the Sinai, it was a liberated people, tired, homeless, hungry, and restless. It was so easy to complain. For Nicodemus, it was a religious leader who was discontent with his own life, seeking Jesus in the dark of night, sensing there was something more, and receiving a word that drew him beyond himself in a way that he could not yet receive. And then that same crowd at that time became so discontent that they caught up this Messiah. They wanted to be very different Messiah and had him crucified with their own word. So what are the swirls of discontentment you are living with, the swirl of discontentment in our culture that can harden into disgust, that blinds us spiritually and socially and politically to what we are doing to each other and what we have had done to us? Yes, there are similar distortions, swirls of discontentment in our lives and in our own age. And they become the places where we sacrifice our true selves and our true identity as children of God. We become less than what we imagine while thinking we are becoming more by trampling over others. We are bitten by this snake of contentious discontentment. And yet there is a healing side. My heart leapt with joy as I heard the story of Kids Club here at Parkview Mennonite Church, where refugee children were asked to tell about where they came from. And I heard the stories flowed that evening, the other week. And I heard that heaven opened up a bit in those moments. And I also heard that that building that hosted Kids Club, this building, will be experiencing some exile this summer. And I pray for your lack of discontentment as your HVAC system is renovated. You will be in exile. I trust you will find a good place to be. In each of these three scriptures, there are turning points. There are turning points where something happens new, where God, who is rich in mercy, reaches out and touches. And I pray that that moment will be found for each of us at the personal and social and political levels we connect with this world and the hope of God in this world. I invite you to look up and be healed as we sing together, Sing the Journey, number 95. Let us stand.